Good morning, good morning. How's everybody? Very excited that you're here. If this is your first Sunday with us at Kesed, my name is Danny. I'm going to be sharing with you. I am one of the pastors here at church, and I'm just stoked that you're here. I was off last week with my family. I want to appreciate the team that kind of just kept everything going, Pastor Chris, who maintained the pulpit and so forth. So can we just thank them? Yes. Anybody hear about this service from anybody who cheated and told you about it on the way out the door? Anybody hear anything about the service? So today is a different service than normal, but not because it was planned that way. It just sort of happened. Today is what we'll call an off-road service. I really like the freeway services, you know, like all of us on the bus going somewhere, singing camp songs, that kind of a service. Everything's easy. Everybody knows what's happening. Lots of stops, pre-planned, safe driver. Ryan, the guy who runs our tech, our AV for the sermon, said, "I felt like you and I just climbed in the back seat of the freeway and just let the car drive 70 miles an hour that last service. What was that?" And I don't know, but I'm not going to change it. I don't know why today's service is going to feel like it does, but I know that it impacted a lot of people. It impacted me, and I'm going to stay true to what the Holy Spirit's asking me to do. And so we're going off-road this particular service. This is what you might call a freestyle message with not a lot of notes. So you and I are both going to find out what happens as we do it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much. Thank you for the word you're bringing today. Thank you that it is from you. Thank you that it is a little uneasy. It is a little uncomfortable. It might even be a little bit sloppy, God, from our perspective. But Lord, we feel in our hearts, and I say this from my own person, I feel in my heart that today we're supposed to just sort of release, we're supposed to let go and let you do whatever it is that you want to do with our time. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can talk. Thank you that we can love and accept one another. I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're entering a brand new series today called A Jesus Story, and we're going to stay in the series all the way up through Easter, because the reality is that really the entire Bible is one big Jesus story. And what we want to accomplish in this series is pretty straightforward. We want to take what you know about Jesus and make it personal. We want to take what you've learned about Jesus and make it internal, make it intimate. And so we're going to look at different aspects and different stories within the Bible of Jesus leading all the way up to Palm Sunday and then the cross from a perspective that is basically relational. Now, there's all kinds of approaches you can take when it comes to God, and most of them are used in a very specific kind of way. You can take the lordship approach to God. You can take the kingship approach to God. You can take the servanthood approach to God. You can take the warrior approach to God, all kinds of approaches. But for us, and for what I believe God wants to do in our lives over this next month, we're going to take the relational approach to God. And it's a unique approach, because relationships are sloppy. Relationships hardly ever play by the rules. And frankly, oftentimes in relationship, somebody gets hurt or surprised at what the other person did or expected them to do. This is why most people don't want to approach God from a relational standpoint. They want to know exactly what they're supposed to do for God and exactly what God's supposed to do for them. Once the rules are set up, the guidelines are in place, then we can engage along the narrow road of being a follower of Jesus. I know what I'm supposed to do for him. I know what he says he's supposed to do for me. Therefore, our relationship is defined, it is clean, and it is easy. That's not what today's service is about, nor is it what a Jesus Story series is going to be about. Because the reality is, if anybody's had a best friend or a wife, you know that those rules don't apply. Or a husband. Sometimes. Most of the time, though, it's a wife. Amen. Right? I'm just saying. I follow the rules. This is the idea behind this approach, and I think it's going to be really special and really important. Billy Sunday, who's one of my favorite old school preachers, I mean, he's one of those guys that would offend you before he even got on the pulpit, right? I enjoy those kind of preachers. He said in a sermon one day, he said, "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that anyone one name could express." This is absolutely true. This is who our Jesus is. There are so many different aspects of who he is, and the only way that you and I will really ever discover those is to sit in relationship with him. Most of us, though, We approach it quite differently. When it comes to Christ, we should always recognize the difference between what you see Jesus to be and what Jesus has done for you. Most of us in this room, and I'll be very honest, today is a little mask revealing for me. It's a little bit, maybe a little more intimate than I'd like from me to you. But the honest truth is that when I think about my upbringing, when I think about the way that I saw God, much of it my own learning, my own self-arm away from God and who he wanted me to be and who I thought he was, most of it was related to just what I said a minute ago, which was, God, what are you going to do for me and what do I need to do for you for us to be good? Okay, that's basic religion. Show up more than 50% of the time on Sundays, right? Pray at least 50% of the time on Sundays. Give some of the time, let's say 50% of the time on Sundays. Help out if I have to. If I do that, you will make sure I don't get cancer, right? Make sure my bank account stays in the black, right? Make sure that my wife and I stay married and make sure my kids are decent. This was the deal. This is the handshake. This is the way many of us approach our relationship with God. In reality, though, like there's so many different names for God, there's also so many different aspects of God. And I believe most of us need to set down what we think God has only done for us and actually look at who he is. But let's look first at what we teach people God has done for you. And these are all very true. This is probably speaking to the baseline for most of your beliefs in this room. God, first off and primarily, is our way to life. Without Jesus, there is no life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am life, without me is death. I am life, without me is death. Great. I choose you because I want to live. Amen. He is our advocate once we've chosen life. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once I choose life, I maintain life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These are all things that he does for me. These are all things that he gives me. You want some more? The Bible says that Jesus gives us the gift of guidance, that Jesus gives us the gift of healing, that Jesus gives us the gift of comfort, that Jesus gives us the gift of courage. He gives us the gift of joyful living, and he gives us the gift of peace. These are all wonderfully purposeful, biblical reasons to follow Jesus Christ. And most of us in the room have leaned into two or three of these, and those are the tent stakes by which we believe and think. Those are the places we've driven in our ground to say, that's why I follow Jesus. He protects me. He keeps me safe. He forgives me. He brings life to me. He does all these things for me. But it's really one-dimensional. If you can only see what God has done for you, then I'm here to tell you today, unfortunately, it takes a little bit of off-road thinking that your God is not big enough. For most of you, your God is very, very small. To see not just what Jesus did, but who Jesus is, you must really look within his story. You must look at how he interacts with individual people. You must put yourself in the place of every person Jesus interacts, because the reality is every time he talks to somebody, he's talking to you. You've got to slow your mind down. You've got to open up your ability to see and hear and feel Scripture, and you've got to ask the Holy Spirit with minimal distraction to reveal to you exactly what it is he wants you to know about him. Not what he's done for you, that's all listed, but what he is to you. When I was 21 years old, my company that I worked for, I was a land surveyor for a few years, and the company that I worked for laid me off every year for 3 weeks during winter, every year. Well, the pastor of the church that I went to knew that, and so he planned ahead, like a good pastor does, and he said, hey, when you get laid off this year, how about you come in and help out at youth group? I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He said, hey, how about when you get let off this year, you come in and help out with youth group? And I said, okay. Sure enough, I got laid off, and I never forget, I went and I spoke to this group. There were seven of them. I spoke to the group, and I realized something about Danny and who Danny is. I have a unique gift. Now, everyone in the room has a unique gift. We've talked about that. So this isn't about raising or lowering gifts. This is like somebody picking up a guitar and saying, hey, I think in 6 months or so I could actually play this. I realized a unique thing that my mom had been telling me for years. that I didn't believe, which is that I can talk and think about something else at the same time. That's an honest, true statement. I would be talking to my mom, and she's like, you're saying it, but I can tell you're not processing. And that gift, which my mom hated, is actually what preaching is all about. Because as I'm talking to you, and I'm thinking about, and I'm saying words, I'm actually thinking about what I'm going to say next. I didn't know I could do that until I was 21 years old. And I sat with these kids, and I saw him not paying attention. And while I was preaching, I was like, in just a minute, I'm going to tell you something that's going to make sure you never stop paying attention again. Right? And it, just how it works. And boom, the group grew. And next thing you know, I was like, hey, I think I might be able to do this. Here I am today. True story. Now, here's what's interesting about my story. My story lends itself to something I'm going to call performance. Meaning, if I can stand on a stage from the time I was 21 years old and convince you that I know what I'm talking about, while in my mind thinking, I don't really know if I know what I'm talking about, while in my mind also thinking, I'm going to share something else that's going to convince you I know what I'm talking about, at the end of the day, people will go, he really knows what he's talking about. Yeah, you can translate it if you want to, but you get the idea. The idea is this, that in many of our lives, we figure out our unique gift, whether it's the ability to be a physical presence or a mental presence or even a spiritual presence, like someone like me. You suddenly realize that you sit in a little stage of your own existence and you, if you allow yourself to, perform and people listen. You impact people's lives, and so you feel fulfilled, and so you can live your life with somewhat peace. This is an interesting place for many people to find. This is where most people find their careers or even inside their marriages. They'll suddenly realize that there is a stage they can stand on as an incredible mother. Have you ever met one of the ridiculous, incredible mothers? Everybody goes to that person for mothering advice. You all know who you are in the room. You're like, I don't know, I'm just really good at it. Incredible fathers, incredible businessmen, incredible athletes, incredible people, incredible minds, incredible music, incredible style, incredible presence. You can just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And even people will find platforms because they'll be incredibly disobedient. There's just nobody as disobedient as him. That's right. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's incredible what it feels like to feel incredible. And you present to people this conversation. And you present to people who you are. You present to people, ready? A story. Whether you believe it or not, you are presenting a story. For 8-9 years, I presented not only the stories of Jesus Christ, but I actually presented my own story in pastoring. I've been pastoring full-time, I think, coming up on 16 or 17 years now. For those first 8 or 9 years, I'll be completely masked down, honest. I was struggling to find out why I did what I did, other than I was okay at it and somebody paid me. Now, you might think that's a terrible reason to preach. Is it? Why? Why is it terrible? The reality is God gave me a gift, and I use it, and people come to know him, and my wife and I, you know, get to eat. So I don't know if it's that bad. Now, here's the problem, though, and this applies to everybody's gifts in the room. The problem becomes that you suddenly start to learn that the better you preach, the more people come, the maybe more you get paid. Or the better you talk, the more people listen, so the more influence you have. Or the more you rebel, whatever your platform is, your story is, then the more people don't like you, which means the more other people that nobody likes gather around you. Your story grows and you feel valuable. You feel important. And so you continue to present. I did this all the way up till I had 1,000 kids in youth group. From 7 to 1,000 in 7 years. True story, don't clap. Thought about clapping. Now here's what's really sad. I'm gonna admit something I don't think I've ever admitted before. I don't think my friend Sean Popple is here. There was a season in my life where I was so burnt out internally speaking, that I would pick up my friend, have coffee, and I would ask him to help me build sermons. And I would say things like, give me your favorite Bible character. And he'd say, I really like Daniel, and I'd go, great. Give me I think one time I asked him, this is honest to God, honest to goodness, to the Lord above. I think I said, give me a color. And he said, blue. And I said, okay, give me an animal. And he said, a horse. I said, cool. And I built an entire sermon freestyle for 800 kids and had like 50 kids come to Christ. Now, I share that with you because I want you to hear something. When you perform, this is my heart, I believe God still uses what you're doing. I believe those kids came to Christ. They saw the Holy Spirit in spite of my hollow, incredibly dysfunctional heart. I eventually had a man approach me. I don't even remember who he was or if it was a tug or a letter, but someone approached me and they said this, and I've shared this with you a few times in our church. They said to me, "You are a spiritual juggler. You're on stage just throwing concepts and ideas, and every once in a while you're like, I'm going to light this one on fire. Watch this. Whoa, you guys love that? That's the Lord right there. Mm-hmm. Somebody throw me a fifth. Oh, yeah. Oh. And I juggle. And I performed. And I performed and I performed and I performed. And then eventually I cracked. Because that's what happens with performers. Because you need a bigger crowd and you need bigger noise and you need more and you need more and you need more. I basically cracked and I nearly lost my marriage because my wife saw right through that stuff. She's one of those good wives. Right? If she just would have went along with it and fed my addiction and fed what I was doing, who knows where we'd be now? Certainly not in this school. Right? The reality is she said, absolutely not, no more. This isn't good for our family, and I quit. I quit everything. Some of you know that, some of you don't. I moved overseas. I actually opened up a map of the world. It's a true story. I said, I'm done. I opened up a map of the world. I had some savings. I sold my house or my cars. I put my house up for sale, and I said, I'm moving to New Zealand. I knew no one in New Zealand, but I got a mouth that can think and talk at the same time. So I flew to New Zealand with a backpack. In 2 weeks, I was the executive pastor of a 600-person church. I knew no one there. 2 weeks. 2 weeks and three coffees. And I said, I can help you. I'm really good at performing. They hired me. Do you know that within 6 months, I had every single thing that I had lost here, there, and I was still just as hollow as I was there. I brought every bit of my garbage with me. Every single ounce of what I was running from that I wanted to discover in this new version of me, I lost. All of it. I stayed there for a year. Lived there for a year. Till finally I came back, got my old job back, thought, well, if I'm going to be dysfunctional, I might as well be dysfunctional back home where there's Christmas during winter. Right? Because Christmas in a swimming pool is weird. It's just strange. Like, this is cool, but it feels wrong, right? This is me on a raft, and I'm pushing water with my hands. If for some of you who are like, is he flying? What's he doing? No, I was 85 degrees on Christmas, and I was like, I don't like this, but I do. I do. So I came back. I came back. I spent a year and a half trying to remake what I was, and I realized I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do this the right way until I just stopped doing it the wrong way. I stopped everything. I quit my job. My wife and I lost everything, bless her heart, everything, our houses, our cars, house, cars, everything. And we planted this little church at Furstenberg Community Center, and it was the most difficult, dark thing I've ever done in my life because there was no performance. We didn't even have lights. We didn't even have a stage. I stood on it's like a little weird box thing that they brought in. Like, I was like, and I'm only 6'1", so I got to be taller. I can't see everybody. The first 3 years of Kesed Church were probably the most difficult years of my entire existence. They were difficult because they were very dark. Much of my addiction wasn't being fed, my addiction to being known, my addiction to being seen. Much of who I was wasn't allowed to shine. I actually had to study because there were actual people in the church, not just a bunch of youth students that were impressed with horses, the color blue, and Daniel, right? So it doesn't work with adults like it did for kids. So I began to study and I began to see God in these dark areas and in these dark places. And inside that, I learned something that I'm going to be sharing with you today and throughout this series. All of us are presenters. We all have conversations with people that are in our audience. You all have an audience, whether you pretend you do or not. If you don't know that, then you haven't reached that level of wisdom to realize people are watching your life. So you present. You present who you are, what you believe, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, all those sorts of things. And I believe that God has built us to do that and built us to have that. Here's what I don't believe many people realize, that my experience I just shared with you has taught me. I believe that we are all having a conversation with this world around us, and it's based on how God has built us. How well we manage that conversation is based on how, and specifically, God is calling us to be and do. But here's what I know now. I know that inside the conversation I'm having, there is an ultimate conversation one day I will have, and that conversation looks like this. Every person in this room every single person that has ever lived or ever will live eventually will pass from this earth and will find themselves in their very last conversation. And that conversation will be between themselves and Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Every single knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that the person you're sitting across from is Lord, whether you believe in him or not. I came to realize something. God has built me to have a conversation, but that conversation primarily is not with you. It's not with my calling. It's not from an evangelistic stage even. It's not even with my wife. My primary conversation is with him. It's with Jesus Christ. And I realize that I'm somebody who cares a lot more about what Jesus has done for me and the gifts he's built me to have than who he is. And that is not an easy thing for me to confess. But today is a little off-roading. So what are you going to do about it? Now, this conversation is really a difficult one to have, and I'm letting you all know what's going to be happening. You're going to have this conversation. You can either start to have it today and ask some of these questions, or you can pretend like these are just two empty blue chairs, and then you'll be utterly surprised, and I hope reminded of me. When you die, you'll wake up and go, Danny! And Jesus said, maybe Jesus will even stick you in two blue chairs just to go, huh? Yeah, remember that? You're like, no way! No way! You don't know. I think God's going to do all kinds of that stuff. I really like him. But it took me a while. It took me a while to get my eyes off what the crowd said, what the world says, what everybody says, and really begin to focus on him. And I believe that it all started with this concept that I want to teach you today of leaning into the darkness. I don't think you've ever heard a sermon with that statement in your life. But I believe today that it's critical for those of us who want to not get distracted with what God's doing at Kesed and recognize the things that can wreck us as we continue to grow. In our church right now, we've had more growth in the last 5 months than we've ever had in the history of the church. We have had more finances given to this church in the last 3 months than we had, I believe, we've had the three biggest months given we've ever had in the history of the church in the last 3 months. It's incredible what God is doing here. But here's the problem with these kinds of things. Your chair starts to lean out a little bit. And you start to go, well, I wonder what they want to hear, and I wonder what these new people think, and I wonder if the new people like me, and I wonder if they care about hoodies, or should I explain that that's really my favorite thing, and I just don't want to wear button-ups every single time, and I wonder, and all of a sudden, 3 months into this thing, I'm exhausted. Because I'm wondering instead of witnessing. See, I'm built to be a witness of Jesus Christ. I'm built to be a witness to you of what he's done in my life. That's why today is very freestyle and not a lot of these notes. Because I want to witness to you what God is revealing to me, and then I got to set down really the last 3 or 4 months. Not that anything happened that I would take back, but inside my heart, I'm confessing to you because I believe you yourself can get caught up in how great this little movement is and how incredible it is what God's doing. And, well, I used to go to this church, and now I go to a good church. And this kind of thinking has just got to stop because we're not going to do it here. There's hundreds of good churches in town. Hundreds of people serving and loving God with just as much effort and just as much quality and just as much spiritual fervor as we are. But we want to be responsible for how the Holy Spirit's leading us. That's the only difference between us and anybody else. That's it. We're not special. We're really not. As a matter of fact, the only thing that I would say that I really love about this church and I don't see as much as I would in other churches is that we take timeouts like we did today to possibly wreck it all. See, today is one of those you might want to leave the church messages. This is a shrink the church message. If you're here because it's cool to be here, you aren't cool to be here. If you're here because it's hip or because it's fun or because, oh, yeah, I like it, I get it, even that tone, like if your head moves like that when you talk about Kesed, you probably shouldn't come here. You know what I mean? Like, it's so cool. Like, nope, we don't want you. We don't. And it's not that we don't want you, it's that we don't want to be distracted by you. We don't want you to come up and tell us or anyone on this stage or anyone really in this church, wow, I've never seen anybody preach like you in my whole life. Really? Ever? Never, ever. You walk through life listening to sermons going, boring, 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 boring. Whoa! Where did he come from? Nah, I don't think so. I think you're in a season where the Holy Spirit's using you and speaking to you, and so you're being impacted, but the credit doesn't go to the guy on stage, whether it's speaking or singing or playing drums or guitar or doing a drama or sign language, whatever it is, it doesn't go to those credit. Maybe a little bit of credit, but not a lot. Not a lot. The Holy Spirit is using us because he is the Holy Spirit. And he gets the credit for using us. And today we're going to remember that. And today we are going to lean into the reality that God shines in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse and soak something in. God is the one who lets light shine out of the darkness, okay? Darkness is what God shines light into. Then what does it say? God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Meaning, as much scripture clarifies, we have darkness in our hearts. We will continually and constantly always try to lean away from witnessing the Lord to sharing with other people, to showing other people, to performing for other people. There is darkness in our hearts, and that's what scripture is showing you inside some of the stories of Jesus Christ. Think about the blind man. The blind man was a man who was certainly facing outwards in the world. The blind man was a man who was begging, a man who was unclean, a man who needed much. And so he found his platform in the world, and it was sitting next to the well at the entrance of the city, begging people who came by for money. That's who he was. And don't think for a second they didn't have begging classes with who was really good versus who's not so good. This man had a front row and center spot. And don't think that he didn't provide for himself in his begginess. This was a man who figured out who he was, and so he performed. He was truly broken. But he was a performer nonetheless. And so this man performed before crowds as they came into the gates. And it says that eventually Jesus and his disciples came in. And his disciples decided to make a model of this man. And they said, Jesus, question, who has sinned in this man's life? What a bummer conversation for you to be sitting on the ground thinking like, help me, I can't. Really? Really? Who has sinned? Is it his parents or him? There's no other option, by the way. Really? That's it? It's either my mom and dad or me. I'm born blind, and those are the only two options. And Jesus says, neither. He was actually born this way that I could show you my glory, show you my light. And so he bends down, and he spits into the mud. You know the story. And he puts it upon the blind man's eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool. And the blind man stumbles over to the pool and washes his eyes. And can you even fathom what that must be like? But he sees. Incredible. Light. Okay? Light shined into the darkness through mud. Light in this dark man's place. So what does he do? He goes to the temple, which is what you're supposed to do to present yourself when you've been healed. He goes to the temple, and the Pharisees are furious because it's the Sabbath, and it's against the covenant law to heal on the Sabbath. And so it says in John 9:24-29, listen to their conversation. It says, for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, that we may know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I can see. I love it. I love everything about what he's like. Listen, I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't even know what you guys are arguing about. Here's what I know. He touched my life, and now I'm changed. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear this whole thing again? Do you also want to become his disciple? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he comes from. You see, Jesus appears to those for whom he has done something. And it's then that you know the difference between what Jesus has done for you and what you see him to be. This man from this healing suddenly knew who Jesus was. He didn't just say, I don't know, I can see. That's not his only response. The response goes further. Because when they told him, we don't know where he comes from, he says this to them. Ready? this uneducated, poor man whose platform is a beggar says in the very next verse that the man answered, the blind man, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he, Jesus, comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. To my knowledge, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. See, when Jesus touches someone's life, when we move from performance to sitting in this place where we're engaged with who he is and what he's doing, we suddenly reveal, are revealing parts of himself to us. We're suddenly sitting in the essence of who he is, and suddenly we're talking to people who are educated, who are wise, who are performers themselves, and we're saying, that's not who Jesus is. Oh, yes, it is. Watch. This is exactly who Jesus is. I learned this one time. It's incredible. Watch who Jesus is. Watch who God is. Whoa, cool. And it's like, that's not who he is. I saw him. He touched my eyes. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. He spit, and it was like gross and dirty, and he like rubbed it on my face, and he was laughing, and he was like, you're going to see today, bro. This is going to be awesome. And it's like that. Jesus would never say, bro. Those are the kind of things people get caught up in. Jesus would never use spit. Why would he use spit? He could just force your eyes to see. You could see. You could see. Or he'd pray. Or he'd whistle, or a dove would come down, land on both your eyes, flutter them into vision. I can think of way more creative ways than like, you want to see? What is up with that? How good is that? Because he knows Jesus. He's like, this isn't, listen, I didn't go to, listen, I'm not a Pharisee. It's the first time I've even been in a temple because I'm unclean. I was born with sin. But here's what I know. He healed me. He touched my eyes, and now I see. See, when you lean into your dark place, you don't strive to stay there, but you lean in and see it for what it is, then suddenly you hear the footsteps of Jesus approach your life, and suddenly it's not about begging or performance, because it's never been about that. It's about relationship again. It's about turning your life back to the one who heals you, and it's that healing that teaches you who he is. You just know. The problem is it's the performance that keeps you from wanting to be a part of that. See, how much worse would it have been if he would have went, yeah, and it wasn't Jesus, it was so-and-so Pharisee, and I mean, I can see, but yeah, you're right, it was, you know, that does make sense that he wouldn't heal me with spit, and yeah, no, I mean, you just argue your way out of it because you want the world to see. No, when you know Jesus Christ, when you know what he's doing, you can say to everybody else, listen, I don't know what you all believe. I don't even know if this church thing will work out. I'll be honest with you. It's really hard to see churches grow because they lose the essence of who they are. And I'm not going to do it if I lose the essence of who I am. I won't do it. I'll leave again. I'll pick a new country. I'll pick a new country. I'll just go somewhere else. I'll say, I don't want to do it. I do not want to lose the essence of who I am. So this church suddenly is going to get a lot more talks like this because I'm here to tell you, you invite your friends, they're going to see Jesus. And worse, they're going to see somebody, I hope, on stage who's looking at Jesus who doesn't pay attention to every single cool and hip need they have. If we can be a church like that, then I believe the Holy Spirit will do what he does. If we can't, then I pray to God he shuts us down. Down. Crisis, I don't care. Shut it down. Because I don't want to lose myself, and I want to have the conversation with Jesus Christ that says, hey, I did everything you asked me to. I didn't just drag my problems to the next issue. I didn't just drag my problems to the next marriage and the next situation and the next business and the next conversation and the next relationship. I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I focused on him. I did what he wants us to do. I love him. I adore him. I move when he moves and I stay when he stays. How incredible would that be? You could have 10,000 people going to this church and we'd never lose the essence of who we are. Wouldn't matter. We'd just be a bigger force in town to do more things. And you know what we'd keep telling people? We're not that special. The Holy Spirit's pretty awesome, though. See, the Holy Spirit showed up at church on Sunday? See, the Holy Spirit? People say that all the time. Like, I hope the Holy Spirit shows up. By the way, you don't limit him. He's always here. Like, it's like, I hope the Holy Spirit falls down. Like he's outside the building. Like, I hope somebody asks if I can come in. Oh, woo, going to church today. You know, like, he's always here. It's just about our ability to not be distracted by us, or worse, by the people and the person up here. It's about our ability to connect with God in spite of all this. Now, do I still think we're going to grow and develop this thing? Absolutely, because I'm going full force, because I want to see the kingdom reached. And I want to do it how God's built me to do it, and he's built me to do it by telling Jesus stories. That's what we do. That's who we are. We tell Jesus stories, him and I. And God uses us. And he uses you to tell Jesus stories. But it's not going to be about getting distracted by this world. It's going to be about only being focused upon who God is. This is all part of discovering who Jesus is. Even the casting out part, by the way. As this thing develops, I'm here to tell you today, it's only going to get uglier from the world's perspective. Those of you who are so worried about what's going on in the world, like, I'm confused by that, because I serve a God of greatness. I serve a God of light. I serve a God who sees all that unfolds. And the rhythms of this world, they don't concern me. I tell my children, lots of stuff's happening in the world. You're going to grow up in a completely different place. But guess what's not going to change? God. Jesus Christ is not going to change. His message is not going to change. His story is not going to change. And so that's what we're going to lean into. And we're going to refine ourselves from distraction and from things that take us away from the purpose of sharing that story until it is all we become. And we are going to be absorbed by it. And the world is going to fly around and does what it does. But I'm going to sit just like this, looking into the eyes of Jesus with a whole bunch of friends that look into the eyes of Jesus. And he's going to go, watch me. Watch me. And he's going to make the path clear for all of us. Justice Antonin Scalia, did I say that right? I never say that. The justice that just died? Scalia. I love this quote that he said. Listen to this. He just passed away, and this was something that came across my Facebook the other day. He said this: God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity, be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. If you want to follow Jesus, this is the baggage you're going to carry. If you don't want to carry this baggage and you want to be thought of as an incredible performer, then you need to just admit you're not a follower of Jesus. That's just not how it works. Even healed by him, the church people told the blind man, "You're full of sin." Get used to it. Be bold. Take your mask off. Admit the areas in your life that you're dark. Recognize what vibes you. Recognize what triggers you. Claim it. Call it out. Sit with your family and say, hey, look, without a lot of discipline, preparation, and prayer, I know I'm going to lose myself if we get this raise. I know I'm going to lose myself if our church takes off. I know I'm going to lose myself if I lose weight. And have you ever seen those people who lose all the weight and then they become like a whole other person? They lose like 20 pounds, the next thing you know, they walk like, you know, Jessica from Roger Rabbit. It's just crazy. I'm like, what is that? Like, you were so humble 6 months ago, and now you roll around like, Do you have your own underscore in your head? Like, I'm like, no. I'm not even going to tell you look good, because you want me to tell you look good. If you know what I'm talking about? Like, people who break communion in half because it's too many carbs? Like, not for me. Come on. I don't know. We might need to edit that one out of the video. I don't know if that's... It's all off-road. That was some air. We caught some air, but we're back on. This is all part of discovering who Jesus is. It's to recognize the things inside your life that are dark and to recognize that Jesus speaks to those things, that he has purpose in your life, and that he wants you to find value, not in this world, but in him. This church's focus is going to be on raising Jesus Christ, because he is the maintainer of value, the teacher of value, the shower of value. It will not come from us, our reputation, our great accomplishments, or anything else. It's going to become a church that brings value through the spoken word of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a blast doing it. I love art because it's part of storytelling for me, so you're going to see a lot more art here. If you call it performance, you might not like this church, because I think it's art, and I think it's how God has built me. I love it. I love it, and I hope we do a lot of it. I hope we lean into it without losing ourselves. Who doesn't want to be healthy and in shape? It would be great to be healthier and in shape, but if you're going to lose yourself and lose your marriage because you want to walk around as the focus of everyone's attention, including other people's spouses, I'm not sure you made a better choice. Evaluate the darkness, evaluate who you are, and allow God to speak into it. I want to show you a video that I think illustrates this beautifully well, and this is not a Christian video. This is a completely secular video. There was no intention behind this video for it to bring glory to God until I got a hold of it. And I was like, oh, I see, Holy Spirit, how this might be able to be used. But I think this is a beautiful example of what it means to show someone value and to see them respond to that value. I want you to watch this video, and then I'm going to come back up, and we're going to close our service together.
Basically, I'm making an integrated arts video, and I'm just taking pictures of things I find beautiful.
Oh, that's sweet. Light any blood.
Things that I find beautiful. Of course. So I just need you to stand there and exist. I have things I find beautiful. And I think you're a beautiful person. Of course.
It's so awkward.
It's not.
Okay.
Things I find beautiful. And you got a great look. You're beautiful. Just taking pictures of things I find beautiful. I find beautiful. And so, yeah. I think you got a really good look, so I'm taking a picture of you. Beautiful, and I think you got a good look.
Oh, thank you.
No problem. What's your name?
Brian.
Awesome. You're a beautiful being, and you know it.
Shut up.
You're a beautiful being, and you know it, Zoe.
Alright, are you done then? Do you have what you need?
Why are you being like this?
Clearly you're being goofy.
Because I find beautiful. I'm taking pictures of things I find beautiful. Things I find beautiful. So, yeah.
Are you serious?
Yeah. Just continue to look at me.
Just do anything?
Yeah, do anything you want. Beautiful. Things I find beautiful.
What?
Things I find beautiful. Things I find beautiful, so.
Oh my God.
Things I find beautiful. I'm just taking pictures of things I find beautiful.
That is so nice.
Well, it's the truth.
This has been such a great day.
Every person in this room, God finds beautiful. Every person in this room is valuable. Every person in this room has been created in His image. And every person that you've met, and every person that you will meet, is valuable and worthy of the message Jesus wants to share with them, a message that says, stop performing. Stop trying to see what you're looking for in this world. But instead, turn your life to me. And I will make you sons and daughters. I will make you all that you have been called to be. I will transform your darkness, the brokenness, your habits that you've used to praise yourself. I will use to glorify me. I have built you for a purpose. And part of that purpose is influencing other people's lives once you've found a place in your own life that is healthy. Stop trying to help people around you till you've helped yourself, until you've stopped in the midst of your race and really asked, where are you running towards? I'm here to show you today, this is where you're running towards a conversation with Jesus Christ. That's what this church is going to be built on. My prayer is that that's what this life is going to be built on. Just a single conversation with Jesus Christ that spills out off this platform and into every life that I am blessed to touch. Just like your life will spill out across its platform into every life that you are blessed to touch. And we can have an impact in people's lives. This is a high school girl with a camera telling people she finds them beautiful. And you can see they can't hardly stand it. Imagine the intimacy of Jesus Christ as he bends down, takes mud or whatever material is around. You realize that's what the story's about, right? That he can use anything. He can use your divorce. He can use your addiction. He can use the mud that you sit in that people use to despise you. He says, hey, I'll use the stains on your clothes and the mud at your feet. And I'll heal those eyes. I'll use that addiction. I'll use that history. I'll use that shame. And I will use it to specifically touch and impact the area in your life that you think keeps you outside the crowd and outside the community and outside the family. And I will call you son and I will call you daughter and the world will call you an outcast. But it won't matter because I will call you mine. And you and I together, we'll have a conversation that'll change every single person you see. And then one day when you meet face to face, it'll simply be a glad to see you. I've been waiting for you. We have an eternity to talk about that life you live. What a great job not being distracted by this world, but instead choosing me, Jesus Christ. We're going to take a moment and just sit in this thought because I don't know if there's a lot of words I can say that will do what I want and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart right now. So I'm going to ask that you just close your eyes right where you're at. I want to read this simple poem. This poem doesn't even have an author. No one gets the credit. I found it. But I think it is a wonderful way to impact our hearts today. And it goes like this. Christ for sickness and Christ for health, Christ for poverty and Christ for wealth, Christ for joy and Christ for sorrow, Christ today and Christ tomorrow, Christ my life and Christ my light, Christ for morning, noon, and night, Christ when all around gives way, and Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest, and Christ my food, and Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved friend, and Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord, Christ my portion, Christ my God. Christ my shepherd, and I his sheep, for Christ himself my soul to keep. Christ my leader and Christ my peace, for Christ hath wrought my soul's release. Christ my righteousness divine and Christ for me, for he is mine. Oh, Christ my wisdom and Christ my meat and Christ restores my wandering feet. For Christ my advocate and priest is Christ who never forgets the least. Christ my teacher and Christ my guide and Christ my rock and Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread and Christ his precious blood hath shed. For Christ hath brought me nigh to God. Christ, the everlasting word. Christ, my master. Christ, my head. Christ, who for my sins hath bled. And he is Christ, my glory. And he is Christ, my crown. Christ, the plant of great renown. For Christ, my comforter and on high, is Christ, my hope, who draws ever nigh. Heavenly Father, my prayer, Lord, today is that you are all we can feel, you are all we can experience, that the value you pour into us through the words that you speak in your Bible, through the stories that you share in your love letter, are so powerful and so heart-changing that we are forever transformed to stop being people who perform into people who are present. May we remember our stories, Lord. May we shed our masks. May we confess and feel conviction. May you wear us down and wear us thin. May you change us into what you want us to become. For you are a good, good God. You are an incredible Father to your sons and daughters, and you know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, we ask for exactly what we need. We ask that you would give us exactly what we need, whether it is discipline or praise or blessing or brokenness. We receive it, God, with a glad heart, for we are children of the Most High, Christ, who is above all. We praise you, Lord. We sit in this time with you, Lord. We wait upon you, Lord. We wait upon you.